Well, hi there, it's Jonathan Doyle with you from Going Deeper and Being Catholic, and it's great to have just a little bit of your time to share something with you that I hope will really encourage you as a Catholic educator. My heartbeat, my real desire is to motivate, inspire Catholic teachers around the world because I'm convinced that you have an incredible role to play in the lives of young people and in the new evangelization that John Paul II really encouraged us to become a part of. And I don't know why it is. Yes, I had a background in Catholic education, but I've worked with tens of thousands of teachers in live seminars and now through the Going Deeper program around the world. And I just think, wow, if you guys really knew what you're capable of doing and what God wants to do through you in the lives of young people. You know, so many people say that young people, they don't want to go to church, they're not interested in faith. You know, Jean-Baptiste de La Salle, the great Catholic educator, talked about teachers being like visible angels that our students need to see. And often in the Going Deeper program, I talk about a great quote from the church documents that says that you, as a Catholic educator, are a living catechism. And our students are reading you. So I just want to encourage you, and I want to share with you some ideas in the podcast here that are going to be useful to you. It's quick, it's punchy, you're very busy as a teacher, as an educator, so I'm not going to take too much time, but it's great stuff. And what happened was that I was at Adoration this week, and I try to get to Adoration every morning. I'm an early riser, so I get there very early, and then I usually go and train for an hour and a half, 2 hours on the bike. I'm a crazy, obsessive road cyclist, and so my mornings are awesome. I have the best mornings. You know, I just get to pray, I drink really good coffee, and I get to ride my bike ridiculously fast with a bunch of other people, but safely, of course, very safely, very respectful of other road users. But there I was at Adoration, and you got to put yourself in the place where God can speak into your life. You know, we're so busy, we're so fragmented, aren't we? There's so much coming at us all the time that we just don't really allow God to speak to us. You know, think of Elijah back in the book of Kings in the Old Testament. You know, that time when he's hiding in the cleft of the rock and he knows that God is about to pass by and there's fire and there's a raging wind and there's an earthquake and God's in none of that. And then basically when he does go out, there's this gentle breeze and God's present there. So I just want to encourage you to consider Eucharistic adoration, to consider praying more, because not because it's a duty, but because you are, as I always say in seminars, you are capax Dei. In the Latin, that means you are that which has the capacity, capax Dei, for God. You have the capacity for God. You're like a heat-seeking missile honing in on its target. We're made for prayer. We're made for relationships. So I'm just so convinced that so many teachers are so busy, you know, there's so many expectations that you don't give yourself this gift of silence and time and prayer. And if you listen to Going Deeper and if you're a member of that community or you listen to me in these podcasts, I'm just going to come at you all the time with the need for silence, solitude, prayer, and to encounter Christ in the Gospels and in the sacraments. That's the missing link for our teachers, and that's what I want to encourage you with. So there I was. I should get on with this story, right? So there I was at Adoration, and I've begun to really read the Gospels. And, you go through different times in prayer. Prayer's been a huge part of my life for many years. And you go through these different seasons. And I remember telling my spiritual director at one point that, I really struggled to read the Bible for a while. I was reading other stuff, John of the Cross, the Carmelites, and different things, and praying the office. But, I found that I wasn't that struck on just reading Scripture. I had it other times in my life. But more recently, I've really come back to reading the Gospels daily. Why? Well, for a start, Pope Francis is on about it all the time. He's encouraging us as busy people just to read a little bit of the Gospels every day. And I was lucky to attend a retreat with Karen, my wife, a few months ago, with an incredibly amazing man, a great friend of mine, a man who's been a part of Karen and my journey for many years. And he's a Carmelite priest, and he was the head of the Carmelites here in this country for a long time, the provincial. And he knows me better than anybody, because I used to go up there because I thought I was going to be a Carmelite monk. I was convinced that maybe that was what was going to happen in my life. At the same time, I was madly in love with Karen, who I've now been married to for 15 years. And this great priest, Father Greg Homing, would look back now and laugh at this this amazing journey and seeing me in all my different, you know, seasons over the years. So he was coming to my hometown to give this retreat. We went along and he said so many amazing things, but he taught us about encountering Christ in the scriptures. He said, you know, you gotta, you know, to pray, you have to know Jesus. And to know Jesus, you have to read the Gospels. You can't know Jesus if you don't read the Gospels. You know, Augustine said in the 4th century that ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of God. Oh, that's not an accusation. That's not to load you up with a burden like some Pharisee. But it's just worth knowing that we can't know Christ. We can't know Jesus if we don't know the scriptures. And think about how central Christology is, Jesus. You know, Catholic schools are about Jesus. They're not about nice places for turning out good citizens. Yes, we do that as well. You know, you think of the great quote from Marcellin Champagne, the great founder of the Marist Order, who said, you know, that he wanted to really create good Christians. He said, our schools should turn out good Christians and good citizens. But at the end of the day, a Catholic school must ultimately be a place where we as staff and young people encounter Christ. And how do we encounter Christ? Yeah, through the sacraments, through community, but crucially through the Gospels. So, anyway, back to Father Greg Homing. He's in this retreat and he's telling us, you know, that to read the Gospels as the memoirs of the apostles, as their memories of Jesus, their encounter with Jesus. And he gave me, well, I guess what you'd call this technically a hermeneutic, like a tool of insight, a way of reading, a way of understanding. And he said, when you're reading a gospel or a gospel story, ask yourself the question as you're reading about a person. He said, what's it like to be you? What's it like to be you? You know, think of the man climbing that tree just so he could see Jesus. Think of Martha and Mary and Lazarus and all the different people, you know, the rich official who went to Jesus because his child was sick. You know, Father Greg said, as you read those stories, ask what it's like to be them and really meditate upon their experience and their encounter with Jesus' actions and words. So I'm at adoration and I end up reading Gospel of John, love the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 6, and it's the anointing at Bethany. All right, so this is where Jesus goes into the house of Lazarus. Now, there's other translations, there's other versions in the Gospel. So I'm talking to you today from John chapter 12, verse 6. But if you're taking any notes, you're also going to find that in Matthew 26, verse 6, and in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Now, in two of the stories, they say that Jesus is at Lazarus' house. In another version, they say he's at someone else's house, which is actually really interesting. And people go, well, it's all confused. It can never have happened. But there's a great book actually written by a former high court judge in the United Kingdom who did this amazing analysis of the evidence in the Gospels. And he said the fact that sometimes in the Gospels there's slightly conflicting versions of a story is really a great sign of its veracity, of its truth. He said because in criminal stuff, you know, and this was a man with 40, 50 years experience at the highest level of the law, he said if witnesses all come in and they all say exactly the same thing, he says you know it's not the real thing. Because no one ever gives exactly the same version. So in the Gospels, you see these slightly different interpretations and slightly different versions of a key event. So here we are back at Bethany, right? Jesus is traveling and doing all this stuff. And I'm going to read this to you. And I hope you'll make a note to read it yourself, John chapter 12, verse 6. But here it goes. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, let's get this open a bit and let's talk a fraction about how it could be useful to you as a Catholic teacher. Basically, there's kind of two things happening in this parable or in this story. Number one is, of course, what Mary's doing, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And secondly is this whole thing about, you know, the preparation for burial, which is a sort of secondary thing that we're not going to look at this time, when Jesus, you know, prophetically understands that what she's doing is anointing him in advance for his burial. We're going to talk about that another day. But so a couple of key points, right, to get you into this story. I want you to picture that room with me. Picture that room. It's crowded. There's tons of people in there. And there's Lazarus there, which is, you know, interesting because he's dead now. He's alive again. None of us have ever been to a party where that's happened. But let's talk a little bit about pure nard, okay? So she opens this pint of pure nard. And look, there's so many things that happen in the gospel that we grow up with and we read and we go, yeah, okay, pure nard. I mean, you ever seen nard? You know what nard is? I don't know what nard is. I just looked it up and found out that it's incredibly rare, at least in Palestine at that time, and it was only available by importing it from North India. But here's the cool thing. It was worth about 300 denarii. One pint. Think of a one-pint bottle. Worth 300 denarii. Now, according to the research I did, a standard day's wage was worth one denarii. So if you were a manual laborer, you got paid one denarii a year. So here's Mary holding a bottle worth a year's wages for an average person. So think of a person working in your town who's doing a basic manual job. So they might be making, depending on where they are in the world or what time you listen to this, maybe $40,000, $50,000 a year. Imagine holding in your hands a bottle worth $50,000. I mean, like going into the most, you know, expensive department store, you know, and buying a massive thing of the most expensive perfume in the world. That's how serious this thing was. So for her to break that open and the smell to fill the whole house, think about that for a minute. I mean, this is Palestine, right? First century Palestine. You know, not a lot of indoor plumbing, friends. Not a lot of indoor plumbing. I mean, you know, people, you know, you open this thing, this pure nard, it would have been incredibly noticeable. Filled the whole house, says that in the actual scripture. A couple of other interesting points, right? Is that firstly, this thing about wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, this would have blown people's minds. For a start, Jewish women did not let their hair down in public. Hear that again. Jewish women did not let their hair down in public. And also feet. You didn't really touch people's feet. You know, yeah, there was water for people to, you know, people in first century Palestine, you're walking around in the mud, the dirt, there's often toilet stuff happening in the streets. Like, feet were kind of funky, friends. Feet were kind of like not the done thing. And here is Mary letting down her hair in public with all these people jammed into the room, and she's touching someone's feet, and she's wiping these feet with her hair with something worth $50,000. I mean, this is why we read the Gospels, and we don't often get inside it to actually think how mind-blowing this story actually is. So, I want to wrap this up. You're busy, and I want to get to the point. Here's the point. I'm sitting there at adoration. I'm thinking, right, well, okay, what am I learning here? What is the message, Lord? What are you trying to tell me through this? And, you know, often people say, God spoke to me and I heard God. God doesn't speak to me in adoration. I don't hear voices or anything. I mean, maybe I could, but I come from a Carmelite background. You sort of don't sort of need that, right? So I'm just thinking, but this is how he spoke to me, was through an insight into the story. And the insight I suddenly had was the word extravagance. I was sitting in adoration. I read this story and went, extravagance just resonated through my whole experience. I went, that is the most extravagant gesture. So over the top. And I looked up extravagant in the dictionary. And the definitions I found didn't really do it justice. Extravagance was kind of like wastefulness and wasting money. But that's not really what I feel of the word extravagance in this context. It was just like something so amazing and over the top that just, you know, is just incredible lavishness. You know, the synonyms, right? Synonyms for extravagance include profusion, you know, lavishness. I love those words. So that's what God was saying to me, extravagance. And then I thought, I want to give you 2 points. I want you to think about how extravagant are you when it comes to the things of God, to your relationship with Him, to your worship of Him. Are you an extravagant Catholic? And I'm probably thinking most of us would say no. I mean, you know, unlike some of our evangelical brothers and sisters, we're kind of Catholic, at least in this country. You kind of like keep it on the down low, right? You're like, you know, you sort of, you don't talk about religion in polite company, right? But are you extravagant? The older I get and the more I start to do going deeper and the more I just think, you know what, who cares anymore? Maybe it's time just to really let it all out and just live the truth of what I feel and believe and experience of God and his love for me and his call on my life. What if you were extravagant? So two levels of extravagance that I want you to think about. Number one is your extravagance with the things of God. I mean, are you generous with your time when it comes to relationship with God? You know, are you prepared to be, not everybody has to be out there and zany, but we can all be extravagant. We can all have lavishness and profusion in our relationship with him. Why? And if you go, well, we don't have to do that. Look at Mary in this gospel story. Look at what she did. Why did she break open something worth $50,000? Why did she let her hair down? The only reason she could have done that was because she had a profound awareness of what God had done in her life. A profound awareness. Friends, seriously, think about it. Her tears, her extravagance, her lavishness came because this man had radically changed her life, and the love she felt and the gratitude she felt and in touching his feet, the humility that she felt. What if we truly believe that, you know, that God has done this for us through Jesus, and he gives us the sacraments in our Catholic faith, if we really start to believe this, and it's a process, but then wouldn't we become a bit more extravagant in our relationship with God and in our prayer and in our generosity with our time, and become more extravagant in evangelizing and communicating and standing up for the faith, and extravagant in loving people, not emotively, not like I feel wonderfully loving, but in willing the good of the other and being generous to people with our time, with our words, with our compliments. So the last thing I want to do, the other level of extravagance, was extravagance towards our students as Catholic educators. Do you go the extra mile? Do you pause? Do you listen to a student when they really need it? Are you extravagant with your time with them? Because as I always say in the seminars, this is a vocation. It's not a job. If you want a job, you can do anything else. But I truly believe that if what I'm saying to you is connecting with you, it's because you have a vocation. That God's called forth this vocare from you, this drawing forth of your giftedness in this area. So are you extravagant towards God? Are you extravagant towards your students and your colleagues and your staff and your faculty? Let's just be extravagant. Let's just go away and read John chapter 12, verse 6, sit with it a few times, and just think about being extravagant. So I hope that's helpful. I'm going to do more of these. If you're not currently using Going Deeper in your school, then what have you been doing all this time? I want you to go to beingcatholic.com.au. There'll be a link under here, and go to the Going Deeper link. And if you're a member of Going Deeper, share this link, share this podcast with people. Going Deeper is an amazing online program that simply helps schools really grow in their Catholic identity and forms the staff. So please share this link with as many people as you can, post it on social media, share this podcast with people, come and join us in the Going Deeper community, which is growing all over the world. It's currently in Beverly Hills, in Palm Beach, Florida. It's in all through Australia. It's in New Zealand. So it's growing. It's awesome. And I hope you'll get a chance to share the good news about going deeper with other people. I'm Jonathan Doyle. Post a comment under here. Tell me about your extravagance to, you know, encourage people in the comment section under this podcast. But there you go. I'm Jonathan Doyle. This has been the Going Deeper Being Catholic podcast. I'm going to speak with you again very soon.